Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thyself, and thou hast made it possible for us to come to thee boldly, because thou didst so love us that thou didst make provision for our sins, and make it possible for us to stand in the presence of thine holiness. Bless each listening heart, and use thy word to thy glory, in building and strengthening thy people. In the name of the Lord Jesus we ask it. Amen. Today we begin with the 7th chapter of Revelation, verse 9, and read to verse 17, in a free translation. After this I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which no man was able to number, from out of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry with a great voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who is sitting upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the messengers were standing in the circle of the throne, and of the elders, and of the four living creatures, and fell down before the throne upon their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the strength be to our God through the ages of the ages. Amen. And one of the elders asked, saying unto me, These who are arrayed with the white robes, who are they and whence came they? And I said unto him, My Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their own robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who is sitting on the throne shall dwell over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun fall upon them, nor any heat. Because the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and will lead them to fountains of waters of life. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. The world's great tribulation, chaos indescribable, shall certainly come to pass when the Antichrist is reigning upon the earth. We have the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that it shall be the greatest of all time. Just as surely the world's greatest spiritual movement shall take place at the same time. The passage that lies before us for study is one of the proofs of this fact. We shall consider the preachers used by God in this great awakening, the message that is delivered by them, and the host who shall be led to the knowledge of the Savior through their preaching. We have pointed out in our previous chapter that these are undoubtedly literal Israel. This may be seen not only in the mathematical way in which they are linked each to his tribe, but also from the fact that their destiny differs from that of the church, seated with Christ on the throne, and that of the multitude who shall serve God day and night in the temple. This company is seen rather as a special retinue, a glorious bodyguard to accompany the Lord Jesus on all his movements during his glorious reign on earth, as we see in Revelation 4:4. That literal Israel is in view may also be seen from certain details in connection with the enumeration of the tribes. A careful examination of the dozen places in the Bible where all the 12 tribes are mentioned will reveal to us some very beautiful truths. Jacob had 12 sons who were the fathers of the 12 tribes. Joseph had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, whose names later were added to the list of the tribes. This gives us 14 names, out of which 12 are selected, but not always the same 12, in presenting the truths concerning Israel. Levi, the priestly tribe, had no military duties to perform and was not given a portion of the land when the tribes entered Palestine. The portion of Levi was to be the Lord himself, as we read in Deuteronomy 18. In order to fill his place, both in military affairs and in the land, a new tribe had to be found, so Joseph was replaced by his 2 sons. Leaving out the name of Levi and that of Joseph, 12 names remain. In this list of tribulation messengers, the 12 names, however, include the name of Levi and that of Joseph, and also one of Joseph's sons, Manasseh. Ephraim and Dan are omitted. Why is there this particular choice in the book of Revelation? The answer is to be found in some of the Old Testament teachings concerning Dan and Ephraim. During the wanderings of the children of Israel in the desert, an incident occurred which brought a curse on the tribe of Dan. A young man, the son of an Israelitish woman, Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan, we read in Leviticus 24:11, blasphemed the name of Jehovah and cursed. By a definite order of the Lord, the young man was brought out and stoned to death. This blasphemy, of course, was in direct disobedience to the nature of God, and had a certain curse attached to it, which was later recorded by Moses. In the Palestinian covenant, we find God's statement against blasphemy. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. Now in the passage that proceeds, we read, lest there should be among you any man or woman or family or tribe. According to this, the name of Dan would have to be blotted out. But there were also other serious charges against Dan. Jacob in his dying blessing prophesied of Dan, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. When Deborah and Barak delivered the children of Israel in the time of the judges, the other tribes sent men to fight, but Dan remained behind in a cowardly way. In the Song of Victory, though there are praises for the other tribes, all that could be said of Dan was, why did Dan remain in ships? Far more serious than this, however, is that Dan seemed to have been a leader in apostasy. Jeroboam caused golden calves to be made and set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Almost 100 years later, this calf of gold was still to be found and worshipped in the days of Jehu. Jeremiah tells us that Dan was a voice of calamity. Amos had to cry out against the people who were still walking in the way of idolatry, crying out, long live Dan, long live the way of Beersheba, as we read in the Hebrew of Amos 8:14. It was in Ephraim that Jeroboam built his city of idolatry wherein he dwelt. It was from Ephraim that he set up his attempt to gain control of all power. It was of Ephraim that God said that he was joined to idols and was to be left alone. How terrible a thing it is to be let alone by God now appears in the book of Revelation. Dan and Ephraim will not be protected by God's seal during the great tribulation. Though they will come to salvation with all Israel, they will not be used as God's witnesses. It may be easily understood why the Lord did not include Dan and Ephraim in the list of the tribes who are to do the tribulation preaching. Those who have a weakness for idolatry cannot be permitted to witness in a day when the false prophet of Antichrist is pointing to a statue of the man of sin and calling upon people to worship him. The question may arise in the minds of some as to how the tribes will be discovered and identified, since they are so scattered today. They reckon, of course, without the power of God. Just as the Lord Jesus will be able to sort out all of the bodies that have gone back to the dust of the earth, and raise them from the dead according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself, so God will know the tribal identities. In all this we see one of the most beautiful truths of the Bible shining forth with great brilliance. Though Ephraim and Dan have had their candlesticks removed from their places, and are not permitted to take part in the preaching of the gospel of salvation and the accompanying gospel of the kingdom, they are not yet cast off from God. Just as the risen Lord Jesus Christ took care to send word to the erring disciple Peter that he was still the object of his love, Dan is singled out for mention in connection with the ultimate inheritance of the people. The Lord Jesus said, go tell my disciples and Peter. How this thrills our hearts as we realize the safety of the believer when once the Lord Jesus Christ has set himself to his redemption. How wonderful, therefore, that along with all these terrible things in the history of Dan, Jacob should have been able to prophesy of that which shall befall you in the last days. Especially of the erring one, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Finally, in the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the tribes are seen in the millennial glory, and Dan is among them. The grace of God shines out, for when the land is divided for the millennial reign, Dan's portion is put first of all the tribes in Ezekiel 48. In no other place in all the scriptures is Dan mentioned first. This honor usually goes to the eldest, Reuben. In Revelation, Judah, the tribe of the Lord Jesus Christ, is first. Every one of us can be thankful that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What a blessed truth is revealed in all that we have seen in these lists of the tribes. How sure we may be that the Bible is the inspired word of God. How absurd to think that all this could occur by chance or be the work of literary artists. This is indeed God's word. He is indeed a God of grace. And though for his own purposes he may withhold the privilege of witness to those who err, nevertheless, those who have come unto God by him, he will bring safely home to the Father. There is, of course, but one message that can reach the hearts of men. The preaching that shall be delivered by these sealed servants necessarily must be occupied with the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation in every age has been on the basis of what Christ accomplished on Calvary. Adam and Eve believed God's word about the Redeemer who was to come, and they were covered with the garment provided by the shedding of blood, which typifies the righteousness of Christ. Abel, offering the lamb by faith, presented to God an acceptable sacrifice. Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. We today are saved by looking back to the cross, as they were saved by looking forward to it. During the great tribulation, when the church has been removed, the Israelites sealed, as well as the multitude that no man can number, will all be saved because Christ died. It is also true of those who shall come to God during the millennial reign of Christ. Let us make it plain. Not one human being will be in heaven unless he has come through faith in God's word about his Son. Some may understand it better than others. Some, like those who were near the center of the camp when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, may get a close view, and others from the edge of the camp may see the dim shadow in the distance. The important thing is that they have faith to look to the lifted Christ. Only God can touch those who are dead in trespasses and sin, and cause them to look. But of this we may be certain, that all who look shall live. There is an important addition here which many people overlook in their study of the Word of God. To the central truth of the redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ from the cross is added a distinct message for every different age. While we are saved today in the same way that Moses and David were saved under the law, there is a difference in the way that preaching is carried on from one age to another. The man who asked the Lord Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" received quite a different answer from the Philippian jailer, who asked Paul the same question, "What must I do to be saved?" At one time in God's dealings with men, it was necessary to bring a lamb or some other blood sacrifice and offer it before God. It was also necessary, from Moses to Christ, that anyone who was saved should be circumcised and adopted into one of the Jewish tribes. Ruth had to say to Naomi, "Thy people shall be my people," before she could say, "Thy God shall be my God." Naaman, after he was cleansed, took 2 mules' burdens of earth from the land of Palestine so that he might be able to pray and offer sacrifice to Jehovah. Now in the age in which we live, all of this has been done away. Christ admitted to the woman at the well that the Jews were correct in worshipping at Jerusalem rather than at Mount Gerizim, saying that salvation was of the Jews. At the same time, however, he said that the hour was coming and already had come when men should stop approaching God on the basis of the Jewish altar and should come to him in spirit and in truth. In the days preceding Christ's coming and in the early part of our Lord's ministry, John the Baptist and Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. No man could go to heaven by that gospel. It was indeed good news that the Messiah was at hand. Men ought therefore to repent and turn to the gospel of God's grace, regardless of the form of presentation. Today we cannot preach the gospel of the kingdom, but it will be preached again, however, since our Lord says that the gospel of the kingdom is to be preached in all the world for a witness before the end shall come. Now, in view of all the teaching of the Word of God on this subject, it is undoubtedly the gospel of the kingdom, which is the added special message of the 144,000. Of course they present Jesus as the Savior. Many look to him and are saved, but they also preach the gospel of the kingdom, presenting Jesus as Messiah. They are the sealed witnesses, the 144,000 like St. Paul, who go out with all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, having the prophecies of Joel fulfilled in themselves, as the first faint occurrences at Pentecost, cannot possibly be the complete fulfillment which comes to full fruition in the last days. Note that the story of Pentecost not only links the occurrences of that day with the prophecies of Joel, but in a method that is frequently used in the Bible, carries the reader in the next phrase over thousands of years to future time. The last verses of the chapter definitely link these prophecies to the Great Tribulation. Multitudes accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior as a result of this tribulation preaching. The greatest awakening of all time will take place while the Antichrist is consolidating his power and while he is spending his most vigorous effort to exalt himself in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, crushing those who refuse to bow before his statue. A numberless company is now seen from every nation and kindred and people and tongue. Though the multitude is taken out of every tongue, nevertheless it cries with a single voice. This verb is in the vivid, dramatic present tense. Their cry is one of praise to God for the salvation he has accomplished in their behalf. It has been accomplished by the Father and the Son and in the Spirit, and to them all praise is given. At this cry of praise, all the angelic beings stand round about the great circle of the elders and the living creatures, the cherubim around the throne of God, fall down upon their faces and worship God. How wonderful it is that the promises are fulfilled. We know that the angels are Bible students, as we read in 1 Peter 1:12. Here we can see in the minds of this angelic host that they are aware of the awful condition that has prevailed because of the presence of sin in the universe. Why has God been patient? Why has God been so forbearing with the enemy? This is a mystery. But now the multitude cries out that salvation has come and the hosts of heaven worship God. The successive phrases of this book of Revelation have increased each time of thanksgiving. Glory and dominion are ascribed to him in the first phrase. Glory, honor, and power are given to him in the fourth chapter. This is increased to praise, honor, and glory and dominion in the fifth chapter. While here we read the sevenfold perfection of praise, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. One of the elders now asks a question of John and then gives the answer. Who are these people which compose the great multitude, and from whence have they come? Now it should be noted that those commentators who identified the elders in the earlier chapters as representing the church, and who now identify this great multitude also as being in the church, are in some trouble. They are in the anomalous position of seeing the church as being in heaven, as the glorified church, telling John, who is on the earth, as a prophet of the church, that the great multitude is none other than themselves, the church. Into such depths fall those who are not willing to admit that there is a restoration of literal Israel. Why are men unwilling to take the decisive voice that the Spirit of God gives to us in this passage? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they do not constitute the church at all. We, the body of Christ, are already seen in heaven at the time of this vision. Our calling, our service, and our destiny are all different from that of the great multitude. In the 24th of Matthew, our Lord speaks of that time of terror, which he himself calls the Great Tribulation. It is while that reign is upon the earth that this multitude of Gentiles, saved through faith in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to be manifested. As their calling and service differ from ours, so does their destiny. We, as the bride with the bridegroom, sit upon the throne to rule and reign with the Lord of glory. Our destiny is said to be that of the rulers and judges. We are to be kings and priests, but the 144,000 are to be the glorious bodyguard, the retinue of the Lamb, following him whithersoever he goeth. The destiny of the Gentile multitudes, however, is that of temple servants. We do not have space here to bring all of the Bible references which demonstrate that the temple will be rebuilt during the millennial kingdom, and that a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ will be observed in the earth. Any reader of the book of Ezekiel knows, of course, that the temple will be the central earthly feature of the millennial reign. Here we are told that the great multitude which has come out of the tribulation period is to carry on the priestly work of that temple. The day of their tribulation is now over. It speaks of their glorious future. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst. The reason is given in the next verse. They shall be fed by the Lamb, who shall lead them into living fountains of waters. They who have forsaken all for him, and who have not been able to buy or sell, since they have refused the mark of the beast, and who as a result have been in the midst of hunger and thirst, are now fed by the Lord Jesus himself. We have seen the sun as the symbol of government. Those who have suffered from the authority that is centered in the Antichrist shall thus suffer no more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor shall they know any heat. Heat is the Bible symbol of persecution and suffering, the trial of their faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, will have been found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But now, as we read it here, this suffering is over forever. God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou dost already do this for many of us who have passed through difficulties and who need thy consolation. Speak to each heart this day. Give restlessness to any who are not born again. And upon all thy believing own, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide. And to thee be all the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.